Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
It's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 44. That's what we're looking at today. Following right on the heels of 1 through 15, where he was tempted in the desert and overcame that temptation. And we noticed this, didn't we? We remembered this, using the Word of God. And now he officially starts his ministry. I want to read the beginning, a portion of the beginning of the scripture we're looking at. We're going to look at every verse, every word on the screens. We're going to refer to look at every one. But I just want to read the beginning and a middle section and an end section. Reading the Word of God is important. It is worship. I also want to take advantage of the fact that it creates excitement and it intrigues us. Here it is, the Word of God. First, Luke 4, 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 31 through 36. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And then the last few verses of the section we're looking at today, starting in verse 42. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading, and now the study of his word. Amen? Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord. Help us now. It's exciting to read about what you did. It's what you're still doing. It's who you still are. You still have this authority, this power in our lives, and we want to acknowledge that and come under that. Lord, cause us to be changed as you want us to be changed by your word, and bring glory to yourself through that. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. We get stuck on how. How am I going to do this? How is this going to work? How am I going to overcome, get through, get past, get over, get out, get in, get what I need? How? I don't see how, Lord. Show me how. How am I going to make it? How will I even survive? How, it turns out, is not as important as we constantly think it is. And in the end, you won't survive. Not when it comes to your existence on this planet. No one does, not even Jesus, especially not Jesus. You're not going to make it. Let's get that one out of the way. We all know what's waiting for us at the end of all this exercise and dieting and taking medicine and going to doctor's appointments. A funeral. So what's the point? Well, that's actually the exact right question. What's the point? As Jesus gets going with the on-the-ground daily work of his brief earthly teaching and healing ministry, as he writes the 3-year prelude to the one and only week that matters most in his life, that matters actually to his heavenly Father and to all of us who believe Holy Week, the theme of everything he does and says addresses this question: what's the point? A strong enough why answer to this question takes care of the endless how questions we might have. A bad week is when I'm not clear on my why. Why am I doing this? A good week is a week when I am clear and maybe even passionate about my why. A big enough why gets me through whatever I need to get through. The bigger my why is, the smaller all those how questions become. So don't ask how first. Ask why. Whatever you're trying to do in life, you don't need to know how it's all going to work out before you make your move. You need to know why. This could be a part of a good practical explanation of what it means to live by faith. You trade your desperate need to know how for a big enough why, a God-sized why. Faith is not knowing how, but knowing why, because you know who you're doing this for and doing this with. If you got your why in place in your heart, your reason for being and doing, the point of your life settled, then you are set. The problem is, a lot of us are not set. We struggle with our why. But Jesus is on the job, as he's always been. Yes, he came to teach us, to sort out for us what the law was all about. Yes, he did come to teach some of how we live and worship and make sense of things in a world made insane by sin. But he always circles back to why. He emphasizes his why. After beating the devil in the desert, he starts with his why. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And we'll get to what was written in just a second, but can you imagine being there? Can you imagine the scene? Picture the scene. This is the church he grew up in. They knew him. And by the way, notice that he is using the same thing he used to beat the devil with before, the one and only weapon we all have, the Word of God. Here he is again, using it again to explain his why. There's a pattern here, don't miss it. If you want to establish yourself powerfully in life, establish yourself on God's Word, get your why from his Word. Jesus did. Here's what he said. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen? Oh, imagine what it was like hearing those words. Well, they're from Isaiah 61. That's what he was reading from. And let me just read some of that and just a little bit past what he read, just to get a feel for it. You'll actually see some of the words that we use in one of the songs we just sang. See if you can pick them out. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And on it goes. Amazing. Again, imagine what it was like to be there. And keep in mind that when Jesus talks about the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, he's talking about you. And me, he's describing all of us in our spiritual condition before God. We're spiritually poor, bankrupt before God, unable to earn, deserve, or merit our way to heaven. We're captives to sin, enslaved to patterns that we can never break out of. We're blind, unable to see God's truth without his help. We're oppressed by the burden and the heavy weight of guilt and shame and fear and the tyranny of our own selfishness. In Reformed theology, the term is total depravity. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be. It means that sin has poisoned every part of us, our totality. Sin has depraved our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our emotions. Apart from Christ, we're not just sick. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. So right after he reads what he reads, what happens next? And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Again, imagine what it was like to hear those words. And him sitting down, that's a big deal. That's what teachers did back then. The students all stood and the teacher sat. So this is the equivalent of him being behind the pulpit and preaching. That's what he's doing here. Except that he is the explanation of the Bible verses he's reading. He is the illustration. He is the application. He was and is his own sermon. When Jesus preached the word, he was preaching himself. The responses, They at first seemed to be pretty good. But then they kind of degraded as expected. Let's let the Bible show us. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' But we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." You see, they started to focus on how. And when you focus on how, sometimes you rob yourself of why. By the way, Jesus is showing his deity here by indicating that he knew what they were thinking. He could read minds. Of course, he still can. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were thinking by this proverb that he hadn't healed himself in their worldly eyes. In other words, he hadn't made himself rich, hadn't made himself powerful. hadn't made himself influential. Where was his money, his weapons, his jewelry, his army? Where was his palace, his crowd of cheering fans? Where was his royal wardrobe? How can someone with nothing claim to be the someone over everything and everyone forever? How? The question kept coming up. These people had been given an incredible chance to hear the truth from the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the truth, and he's saying the truth, and they're hearing this, but they're asking how? How? How can the boy Jesus we knew, we've seen him in this synagogue all these years, how can the boy we saw growing up, how can the boy whose origins seem a little sketchy to some of us, how can that boy, that ordinary boy, now claim that he's the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of Isaiah? How? How is this possible? How can this young man now dare to say such things? Sometimes asking how is the same thing as saying no to God. Sometimes asking how is the same thing as saying no to God. And Jesus calls them out on this. He calls us out on it too. We can either react to him by receiving his healing or rejecting him with hostility. You can't do both. Verse 24, and he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He's using these great Old Testament accounts from 1 Kings and 2 Kings to show those listening to him that he knew, he could see, he could sense their lack of faith. He was indicting them on their lack of faith, on their unbelief, on their spiritually fatal focus on how. How did they respond? When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. This is interesting. So in the flesh, we can be offended by the claims Jesus makes. Many say that they are. Well, he's claiming to be God here. And he does so in so many different ways, clearly, without apology. But is that the thing that elicits wrath? What he says about himself? No, it's what he says about us. You're sinners. You deserve the wrath of God. You need me to save you. You need a redeemer. And this is the offense of the gospel. And this, now for the first time, causes wrath in the ears and the hearts and the minds and the actions of those listening. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how spiritually insane we are without the Holy Spirit. Because he was saying to them, as he is saying to us, the words we need. We don't need other words. We need what he's saying. He was saying to them the words they need to be saved. And their response was, we got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. And what happened? But passing through their midst, he went away. That's a picture, by the way. You probably can't see it because of the sun. Maybe you can. That's a picture of the cliff. If you go to Israel, if you go on an Israel trip with Goodwill Church, you're going to go to this place, this exact place, and you're going to see. And it's all laid out. For it's a, like a place you can go as a tourist, and there's a wall there, and you can see the cliff and plaques to read about it. The cliff is pretty substantial. That was the response to his preaching. I'm glad you've never responded that way to my preaching. I'm glad there are no cliffs nearby. That's probably because every human being that preaches Christ dilutes the message. Christ, there was no dilution of his message when it came from his own mouth. There was no question about the offense of the gospel. But what did he say to them? He said, not now. Mm-mm. My time has not yet come. You are not interfering with my why. And after this, after establishing his why and our why, he goes on to make a show of how. In rapid succession, he performs miracles, events which turn how on its head, events that turn how into wow in the hearts and minds of all who witness them. He casts out a demon with a word in verses 31 through 37, heals Peter's mother-in-law instantly in verses 38 and 39. He heals all who come to him, whatever their disease or affliction, in verse 40. He casts out demons who recognize him as the Son of God in verse 41. That first healing, that first miracle, we have more written about that one. There we see him engaging in dialogue, if you will, with demons. He had already done that with a demon earlier, one named Satan, the chief of all of them. And now he's engaged again. And we also see in this first miracle that we're going to read about the reaction that people had. They're impressed. They're impressed with how he's doing what he's doing. But in their being impressed, they ask this question: what is this word? You'll see it as we go into the verses. What a powerful question that is. It combines how and why. What is this word? Asks, what is the why behind the how that we're seeing? What's the meaning? What's the why of this how? And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Again, his authority is not derived. He doesn't have degrees hanging behind him or certificates of ordination or anything like that. He doesn't need anything like that. He has all the authority because he is all the authority over all creation and redemption. And again, people are astonished at his handling of the how. Their how questions are becoming wow expressions, even in the case of the demons. Verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, notice that the devil and all demons are clear about who Jesus is. And they're clear about his why. Notice that they never challenge him on how. You never hear any of them say, you can't cast me out. Try, go ahead, try. You never hear that. They know he can destroy them. They know that. Their only ploy, their only strategy, tactic, the only thing they can do is to try to derail Jesus when it comes to his why. And you see here this demon's vain attempt to do that. Jesus came to go to the cross, not to take any shortcuts, not to be bothered with lesser tasks like that of destroying demons. He didn't come to do what would be easy for him to do. He came to do the hardest thing of all, to die for our sins on the cross at Calvary, and to experience all that was involved in that, all the pain, the separation from the Father as he became sin for us on the cross. Why did he do all that? He did it because it was the Father's will. Why? What explanation is there for that? What's the why there? We find the why in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember who said those words? Jesus. They're words in red in your Bibles where you have his words in red. He knew his why, and no demon was going to distract him from it. I love this verse, verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Every year we have movies coming out, and the tough guys get tougher every year. They jump out of a train in one movie, and the next movie, the next year, they're jumping out of planes and surviving. They get tougher and tougher. Don't try this at home. Anything you see in these movies, you're going to die. You jump out of the train, goodbye. You jump out of the plane, goodbye. I mean, it's not going to work. And we're impressed. You know, we want to see feats of strength. That encourages us. But that's shallow encouragement. Real encouragement is to know the one who's truly strong. Here's your tough guy. Here's the strong one. Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling feeble in life? Then remember who your strong friend is. The weakest demon there is could take on the whole of humanity and wipe us out in a second. And yet, Jesus can wipe any of them out at any time with a word. Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. They're impressed with how. Look at this. How does he do this? Well, what's the why behind the how? They didn't know this. They needed to know this. That's why he focuses on preaching. That's why for Jesus, his preaching was more important than his signs and wonders. His signs and wonders were there to illustrate his word, his message, his gospel. And what's neat is that you get a little sign now of someone who gets it. Maybe even before Peter, Simon, same guy, maybe even before he got it, maybe even before he was clear on why, his mother-in-law was. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Of course he healed me. Now back to work. Who's hungry? Think about it. That's amazing. That's funny. That's cool. And what a powerful verse this is for all mothers-in-law. Yes. See, your mother-in-law is right. Amen? Oh, you're in trouble now. That was not enthusiastic enough. And your mother-in-law is right sometimes. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's right. She knows what's up. She knows what's what. Sonny, pay attention. And don't underestimate, by the way, the value of her ministry. The value of her ministry to Jesus and his ministry. Now, with some good food in his belly, the work of the kingdom can continue. Now, when the sun was setting, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. He's not letting himself be derailed. He's not letting anyone interfere with his why. That's why he called them to silence. And now, finally, as we work into the last verses we're looking at today, we see some things underscored here. We know that Jesus is preaching and teaching his why. He's clear about his why, the why behind the miracles. And he wants us to take our lead from him here. What does he do next? Well, what he does next, as we'll see, he gets alone with God to strengthen that why. That's what he does. He's 100% God, 100% man, 100% man part of him, got a good meal, but then had to be alone with his Father, with God. That's why you're here. That's why you do devotions. That's why you read the Bible. To be clear on your why. Why have I been given this day? Why am I here? What's the purpose, the reason for me, for my life, for what I'm going through? And after that quiet time is done, you're going to see he restates his why and then uses it to make a decision, to take his next step. Verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." Of course, you're a celebrity now. Look what you're doing. Oh, this is great. You got to stay here. Finally, this makes sense now. Come on, put on the show. We love to see how you do what you do. And what does he say? But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. This is my why." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Preaching is about why. Jesus' success could have confused him. It confuses us. But he kept a firm grip on his why here. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? As it was said before, faith is not knowing how, but knowing why, because you know who you're doing this for and doing this with. If you've got your why in place in your heart, your reason for being and doing, the point of your life settled, you are set. And now you can make a better decision. Now you can make your best decision. Now you can resist any pull and any lesser direction. And the sacrament of communion focuses us on Christ's why and ours. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this in remembrance of his reason, his why, his cause, his purpose. We remember the fact that who he was and who he is forever consistently tied to what he accomplished for us, what he came for. His point, his why, is expressed by this table. He died that we might live, and that abundantly and eternally. And so as the men pass the elements of communion, this is for all who believe, all who trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, all who trust in what he did on the cross, all who trust in the events of Holy Week. That week, it was all done for you. Your eternal problems were solved that week, almost 2,000 years ago, in that place on the other side of the world, by that one man, Jesus Christ. And as the elements are being passed, us all will receive them and hold on to them. We'll partake together. If your children are with you, it's important that they believe and understand. It's important that all believe and understand. But this isn't about how good a Christian you are or how, you know, how high a score you have attained in your Christianity. In fact, if you're thinking along those terms, you're just in the wrong lane. You're just, you don't get it. And we'll start at the beginning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need what Jesus did for us. He doesn't meet us halfway. He doesn't see our good works and weigh, you know, the scale. We've tossed that scale. If you haven't, toss it. It's of no use. It's not our righteousness. It's not what we do. It's not our faith. I believe. No, what you believe, good. Who do you believe in? Who do you put your faith in? That's what matters. Do you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? In what he did on the cross, not what you do. What you do hasn't entered into it. What you do is a mere response. Your whole life is that. A mere response to what he's done. Take these moments now . Think about your why. And Lord, help us. Our attention spans are non-existent, Lord. We grieve our inability to think clearly. We're troubled by the trouble we have in making sense of just about anything in our lives. Lord, thank you for making sense. Thank you for your power and your authority and your grace and your love. Thank you for giving us a reason, a purpose. Without you, we have no reason, we have no purpose. Once we know your reason, your purpose, we know ours. And we are grateful. And this is just part of what we remember when we remember you. So set apart these elements now, this bread and this cup, for holy purpose. That they be to our faith your body broken, your blood shed, to pay the full price for all our sins and to set us free from sin and death and hell. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.